Please open your Bibles. I remember when we used to have a mic right here and you had to bend it around and get it right where you wanted it. We're going to look at Colossians 2, 8 through 10. I may have preached from this passage of Scripture more than any other. I come back to it frequently. There are so many things here. Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for the revelation of your word. Lord, I believe that you have hungry hearts in this place that you want to minister to. I believe there are those who are hurting, those who are seeking, those who are desiring more from you. I pray, God, use this word to meet their need according to your will and according to your purpose. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I believe that there's a living God in this place tonight. I believe that Jesus Christ is here, that he's walking among us. Whether you know him personally or not, whether you're committed to him personally or not, he has brought you here in order to minister to your needs. He has you in mind this evening. Amen. He wants to make us complete. The Bible says that we can be complete in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read parts of this from another version. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to basic principles of the world. There is an enemy of your soul, and he's trying to cheat you out of what God wants to do for you in this life and for all eternity. He wants to take what you have. The King James Version says, spoil you. What that means, come in and take away what belongs to you. God has a plan for your life. God has blessings for you. God has a purpose for you in life that he will enable and empower you to fulfill, but the enemy wants to cheat you out of it. But I want to be complete in him. Verse 10 says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Praise God. I remember in college I took a advanced English course. It was going to be my major, and I really enjoyed the course, and the teacher, she was an outstanding teacher. She really got into what she was doing, and she could speak Old English and Middle English fluently, and she was really good at what she did. But I had a lot of other things going on in my life that didn't have much to do with education at the time, and as a result, I didn't, as much as I got out of the class, I did a lot of, I think I did all the reading, but when it came to writing those papers and stuff, well, there was a lot going on in my life. at the end of the semester, my last paper was due, and the semester ended. And my paper was still due. And I talked to the instructor, to the professor, and she said, I'll give you an extension. And after the week's extension, my paper was still due. And she gave me another extension. I don't know how many weeks she gave me an extension. And finally, I called her and said, I need to take an incomplete. So I got an incomplete. On my transcript from the University of Wisconsin for that class, there's an incomplete, an I. You didn't know you could get that grade, did you? And that's how it felt. It felt incomplete. It felt like I got a lot out of it. I loved that class. I got a lot out of it. I enjoyed it. Great teacher. Everything was good, but it's incomplete. I didn't complete the course. I don't know if they still do it, but the university you had the option of taking the class over again. And so I did. So I took the course over again. Same instructor, same thing. It was, I think, only a week or two after the class was over that I finally got my last paper in and she gave me a grade. If I remember correctly, I got a B in the class. Not bad for taking it twice. An incomplete. Maybe not bad as bad as failing, but certainly not as good as passing. We want to be complete in life. We want. Yesterday was the last day of the semester for Purpose Institute. Yeah, amen. And that's the way a lot of the students felt. That's what Pastor Jessica Rivas said. I don't know if it was this morning or yesterday. She said, oh, I'm just glad it's all behind me. It feels good to have all my papers done and all my exams done. So the semester for her is complete. I only have about 15 more papers to grade and about 40 or 50 tests, and then it'll be complete for me. So it doesn't feel complete. What does that mean to you, being complete? I'm convinced that the Lord put this on my heart tonight because there's someone here who feels like life is not complete for you. There's something missing. There's something that you haven't accomplished. There's something that you're searching for, something you're hungry for. Your life isn't there yet. He wants you to be complete in Him. Praise God. Sometimes we feel incomplete because of loss. Loss of a job, loss of a loved one. Something's missing, something's not there that we're used to having. Sometimes it's our own failure. We try and try and try and we fail and fail and fail. I could tell you the number of things that I kept failing at until I came to Jesus Christ, that He gave me the ability to overcome. Amen. I don't know what it is in maybe your career. I sure hope you have goals in your life. I'm in my 60s now. I can't believe I have to say that out loud even to convince myself that I'm in. But it's every year that goes by, I think, there's so much more I want to do. But the scripture says we're complete in Him. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. That's the same root word in both of those phrases. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ. What that means, that's the basis of our belief system. That the mighty God, the God of the universe, the God we cannot see, the God we cannot comprehend, the God who began it all, created a human body for himself to dwell in and visited the earth to walk among us. In him, all that is God was living. But he didn't just do that to take an earthly vacation. He did that so we could be complete in him. So that the fullness of God that dwelt in Jesus Christ could make us full and complete. Hallelujah. What fills or what has full of its contents are to the top. That's what that word means. Something that is fulfilled. That's a great feeling, to be fulfilled. It's really what a lot of us are looking for. Some people think they want to be happy, but really what they're looking for is fulfillment. Completeness or fullness of time, that phrase means. Or abundance. Jesus Christ said, I have come to give you life and life more abundant. Hallelujah. I want to be complete. I hate that feeling of not... I mean, if I'm mowing the lawn and it starts to rain, I have to complete the job. Are you feeling incomplete somehow in your life? Don't be cheated. That's what the scripture says. The version that I read, beware, be careful. Don't let anybody cheat you. How can you be cheated in this life? How can you miss out on what God has for you? Through philosophy and empty deceit. One commentary calls it empty, deceitful philosophy. Empty and deceitful philosophy. It goes like this. The person that says, I have my own religion. I know a family member who blew my mind one time when he told me, I have my own Bible. What? And then there are people that say, I don't believe the Bible. Okay, what does that mean? That means I have my own philosophy. That's really what they're saying. I have my own way of seeing the world. I have my own way of understanding life. I have my own sense of morality. I decide what's right and wrong based on something else, something outside of the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, if you don't believe that there is a God of the universe who cares enough about us to make a way for us to be complete, then what are you basing your morality on? What do you believe? What is right and what is wrong, and how do you know? Do we take a vote? Everybody in favor of the... That's how some people run. That's the philosophy of our age, of our culture. Whatever's most popular on Twitter or Facebook, that's what's morally correct. It started with political correctness, but it's gone way beyond that. But it's empty, the scripture says. The word is vain in the King James Version, but it means empty and deceitful. Some people don't even care about right or wrong. What does it matter? Whatever makes me feel good. Well, that's your philosophy. And I'm telling you, it's empty. Paul says, either you're being tricked by someone else. When he calls it vain and deceitful, it means either somebody's tricking you or you're fooling yourself because you're being deceived. If you think that there's some kind of moral philosophy or idea structure that is better than the word of the creator of the universe... Like they say, how's that working out for you? And then Paul says, not according to the tradition of men, okay? Don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy and vain deceit according to the tradition of men. Pick your tradition, okay? Let's go to Norse mythology. Okay? Thor, Odin. You know, the only way to die honorably is in battle. And then you go to Valhalla forever and feast like a good Norseman. Right? Isn't that how it goes? Or Greek mythology. You know, all of the pantheon of gods and the Romans and the Greeks, they have the same gods but different names for them. Jupiter and Zeus and Pluto and Hera and Athena, and just name them, and they all have some specialty. And whichever one's favor you want to gather, you offer sacrifices of that one, and then hope that they have superiority over your friend's god, whatever god that is. All right, that's the tradition of men. We can go into history and talk about Christian traditions as well. And as soon as a faith structure deviates from the word of God, it becomes a tradition of man. And I can trace for you, Brother Caskey can trace for you, we can show you historically where the traditions of men began to take the place of the word of God. Traditions of men. You'll get cheated. That's what Paul says. You're being cheated. You're losing something. It's being taken from you. You're being spoiled by the traditions of men. And I don't even get me started on reincarnation. Various so-called Christian traditions. Religious practice, listen to this, religious practice and activity will not make you whole. It will not complete you. You can come to Calvary Gospel Church every time there's a service. You can go to AIM. You can go to VOSES. You can go to three services a week in English. And it's not going to make you complete unless you have a right relationship with God. God even told the Jews that their religious practices were not enough. And he's the one that gave them the practices. He gave them the law. He gave them the ceremonial law. He gave them these things they were supposed to do. And they did them, but what they did then was they made that their righteousness. And they based their whole character on their religious practices. And it became more about their tradition than it did about their relationship with God. The only reason God gave them the tabernacle, the reason he gave them the temple, the reason he gave them sacrifices, the reason he did all of that was so that they could have relationship. It wasn't the religion that God was interested in. He was interested in relationship. It's not being Pentecostal that's going to get you saved. It's not being Pentecostal that's going to complete you. It's not coming to Calvary Gospel Church that's going to complete us. It's relationship with God. So even if you're the best musician or the most accurate preacher or the most talented sound person, doesn't matter what you do in this place if you don't have a right relationship. Hallelujah. If you're basing it on anything else, you're being cheated. God told the Jews, you think that stuff makes you righteous. He said, but it stinks to me because you're trying to make yourself righteous. And then Paul said, according to the basic principles of the world. The basic principles, and if you do any homework on this, you'll read, there's like all kinds of different ideas about what that actually means. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the basic principles of the world, I came to this conclusion. This is what it means. The word has something to do with a list of ideas, or it's like part of a series of connected thoughts, or a series of situations that are related. The word is used in that sense. And it's interpreted differently by different people, but really what I think it's talking about, the principle, cultural norms is what I think it's talking about. It's what the world thinks is okay. It has to do with, you know, what we call common sense, which, of course, we all know is not, not common. Rules of living, you know, things your grandma told you. Put your galoshes on. Just basic rules of living. There's a lot of people that their whole sense of morality and righteousness is based on their job. That's because that's their world. And I think that's what it's talking about, cultural norms. And that's the person that when you talk to them, they say, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Look around here. Hey, I get to work 15 minutes ahead of everyone else. I stay 15 minutes later. I take care of my mom in a nursing home. I do all these good things. On a cultural norm scale, I'm 110 out of 100. I'm a good person. But that's according to the principles of this world. I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't steal stuff from work. I never murdered anyone. And I only lie when I really have to. That's cultural norms. And as far as the world's concerned, that's a pretty righteous person. But guess what? You're being cheated. If that's what you think is going to make you full, is going to complete you, is going to make your life worthwhile, it's not enough. You may be better than the next guy. If you're all those things, you're better than me. But you're better than the next guy, but that doesn't matter next to the righteousness and the holiness and the purity of the God who created the universe. He's always right. He's never wrong. He's totally holy. He's completely pure. And for us to stand in front of a holy, righteous, pure, mighty God and expect him to accept our righteousness is completely ridiculous. This is the stuff of deceitfully vain philosophies. The empty stuff that fools us into thinking that we're okay, that we're full, that we're complete. Whether we accept religious traditions or cultural norms or whatever standard we want to use, if it's not the standard of God's word, then we're fooling ourselves or being fooled by somebody. What this really is, these are all practices in self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Look at Genesis 4, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Okay? Now, I believe that Cain and Abel were real people, and that this really happened, and that they really brought sacrifices before the Lord. They both brought sacrifices. And unless you you look at it in the context of the whole scripture, it doesn't at first sight make sense. They both brought sacrifices. They both went to church. What difference does it make what church they went to? They both were baptized. Well, how does it matter how they were baptized? They both offered sacrifices. But see, Abel did something different than Cain. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the garden. And the Bible tells us that when they were cast out of the garden, they sowed leaves together. They got some, I don't know, giant leaves or whatever to cover themselves with, because they were naked. And when they sinned, they recognized, hey, there's something wrong here. And they tried to cover up their sin, basically, with the work of their own hands. And when God sent them out of the garden, he said, that's not good enough. And he killed two animals and took the skins and covered them. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a death to cover the sin. That was the message. That was the lesson that he gave to Adam and Eve. Now, whether or not he spoke directly to Cain and Abel, or whether Adam and Eve spoke to Cain and Abel, it's clear, it's implied, it's obvious from the scripture that they should have known that there was some kind of sacrifice necessary. And Abel did what he was told. He did according to God's word, and Cain said, I'm working in the field. I think my sacrifice is good enough for God. I have the work of my hands. I put all of my time and energy into me. God should be willing to accept my sacrifice. He was saying, I'm a good person. I've only got a couple tickets for speeding. We want God to accept our righteousness sometimes. And that's what Cain's problem was. That's called self-righteousness. Now, you don't have to be a Christian, a church person, to be self-righteous. It's just easier when you're a Christian to be self-righteous. Whoa, nobody laughed at that. But it is. Because we fall into the trap of thinking that our religion is the thing that makes us righteous. Whereas a lot of people in the world, their righteousness is the furthest thing from their mind. But you don't have to be a church person to be self-righteous, because when the question comes up and you someone talks to you about the Lord, or you expect that at the end of life God's going to give you a pass because, I don't know, you have good hair. I don't know. But God, it's laid out in his word. This is what I expect. This is the way in. This is how your sins can be forgiven. This is how your life can be. This is how I can make you complete if you will only listen to my word. And the Bible tells us that Cain became angry. He became upset with God. The scripture says he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. When I was a child, and my parents treated me unfairly, I sang a song. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. And I don't know, my brothers and sisters, they must have just all cracked up when I did it. Funny thing is, my parents never really responded to that either. Because I was being self-righteous. God spoke to Cain, and he said, all you have to do is respond properly, and I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. We sometimes feel rejected. We feel rejected because of our own failures. And when I was pastor in Voces Unidas, and this brother's not here, and hopefully nobody will recognize who I'm talking about, but there was a brother who on occasion would sing with the worship team. And he left the church for a while, and he kind of traveled around, got involved with a relationship that was not biblically sanctioned, shall we say. And he came back to church after being gone for a long time and not attending and being involved in things that were not scriptural. And like a week after he came back, he wanted to be in the worship team. I said, yeah, we can't do that. That's not going to work. I said, you have to be restored. You have to straighten some things out. We have to know that you're really committed here, that you're going to be a part of this. And that's the words he used. He spoke Spanish, of course, but the words he used, he said, rejected. That's all you're going to do is reject me. You're rejecting me. And I was waiting for him to do, nobody loves me. And I said, I'm not rejecting you. I'm telling you, this is the path. This is how you get back to the place where you can be up there. Oh, yeah, be faithful. You know, consider that this relationship isn't acceptable in the house of God. And I told him, I'm not pushing you out the door. I'm not cutting you off. I'm just telling you, you're not going to be on the worship team until these things take place. But he left then again because he said, you're rejecting me. No, God was not rejecting Cain. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We make a choice every time we're confronted with our own failure. Am I going to blame God? Am I going to claim righteousness even in my sin? But Cain did something that he felt rejection because he identified with his sin. I'm going to say that again. He felt rejected because he identified with his sin. When we identify with our sinful behavior, when we make that so much a part of us that we can't separate ourselves from it, then when we feel the judgment of God on our lives, we feel personally rejected. And God's not rejecting me. He's not rejecting you. He's trying to separate you from your sin. Rejected. You're rejecting me. No. We just can't. Sin's waiting at the door unless you change your pattern. But Cain did then Cain did the other thing that comes from self-righteousness. He blamed someone else. He attacked his brother. He went out, found his brother, and slew him. He killed him because his brother was righteous. And he felt, I don't know what he felt, but sometimes that's how we respond. We think, well, I'm as good as the next guy. Or we say, well, I know this church. I know this guy that goes to church. He's a hypocrite. I've seen him yell at it. You know, I've seen him use a bad word one time. And somehow that makes us more righteous because we found fault in another person. It doesn't work that way. Cain attacked his brother. He went after his brother. When we're being self-righteous, we're gonna feel rejection. And then sometimes we practice projection. We project our sin on other people. It's their fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my mother's fault. It's my brother's fault. It's the pastor's fault. I'm not going to church anymore. I don't get fed. What that means is I'm not willing to accept what's being preached to me. But we project it on the other person because we don't want to, because we want to hang on to the thing we got, this self-righteousness. Wow, this is a lot of fun, isn't it? Praise God. Sometimes we project guilt for past failures on others. We project it on children. We project it on leaders. Be careful. When you receive correction and you turn it into rejection, because what you're doing is identifying with your sin rather than allowing the correction to separate it from you. And watch out when you take correction and you turn it into projection. God said, do well. Just do well. Do the right thing. Do what's right according to God's word. All you have to do is get a hold of a yearling lamb that's pure and clean according to the guidelines that I gave to your parents and according to the guidelines that Abel followed. Just get a lamb and sacrifice it and repent and change your attitude and we'll have a great time. Things will be good. Do well. But Cain held on to his own righteousness. When I talk to some people about the new birth, they say, you're judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what the Bible says about how to be born again. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, it says it in the book. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what the book says. But what that person is really saying is, I'm already righteous. I have my own religion. Someone close to me once said, me and Jesus, we have our own thing, and I know my Jesus. Do well, God said. Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles preached it all through the book of Acts. When Peter preached about Jesus, we all know the story of Jesus. So when we hear about the resurrection, it's like, yeah, we know that's part of the story. But think about it. When the apostles first started preaching this message, nobody had ever heard about someone rising from the dead and walking on the earth for 40 days. That's what the gospel is. It's that our God came, robed in flesh, died on a cross, and came back to life after he was dead. That's the good news. That's why I don't get real excited anymore, and I used to, but I don't get so excited anymore about singing about the cross. Ooh, did you feel that? Because it didn't end at the cross. It's still not ended. It's still going on. He rose from the dead. There's an empty tomb. I know the cross is where he paid the price for my sins. But it's when he rose from the dead that he made available the Holy Spirit so I can live for him. He preached the gospel. Jesus Christ lived. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And he poured out this, which you now see and hear, this Holy Spirit. People speaking in tongues. People speaking in languages they never knew. This is what Jesus came for, Peter said. And the Bible says in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, or cut to the heart, another version says. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? They didn't say, you're judging me. I'm sorry, I shouldn't mimic. But I don't think anyone here ever said that to me, so I'm... They wanted to know, how do we get this gift from God? They recognize, you know, we are not righteous. We're missing something. We are incomplete. They didn't opt for rejection. They didn't opt for projection. They opted for completion. That's what God wants for everyone in this house tonight, is fulfillment, completion. I'm not telling you that every one of your dreams will be fulfilled before you leave this place, but what I'm saying is that if you want a full life, if you want fullness in God, if you want your life to have real meaning and real purpose beyond the next buzz, then you need to get right with Jesus. You need to ask the same question: what do I have to do? Peter said, admit you're a sinner, ask God forgiveness, commit yourself to him and to change by his strength. That's what we mean when we say repent. Repent. That means admit you're a sinner, ask God for forgiveness, and commit yourself to him to change by his strength. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Get baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins. Unload yourself of all that junk you've been dragging around. And then let God fill you with his Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said. But they said, what do we do? They weren't like Cain. God said, do well. Peter said, do well. That's what he was saying. Do well. Get baptized. Repent. Receive the Holy Ghost. Do well. Do it God's way. Obey the scripture. Do well. Verse 41 says, then those that gladly received his word were baptized. Imagine that. They did what God's word said to do. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. They did well. They did what was required. They obeyed his word. They didn't say, oh, Peter, you think you're so holy. See, the world's philosophies, let's stand. World's philosophies are vain and deceitful. It doesn't matter whether you're getting your philosophy from the university, the richest guy at work, or the coolest guy at school, or even a local palm reader. Doesn't matter if it's not coming from the Word of God. Ultimately, they will leave you empty. That's what vain means, empty, and lost without hope for all eternity. Jesus did just the opposite. He said, let this mind, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He allowed himself to be rejected in obedience to his Father, even to the death of the cross. And rather than project failure onto others, he took others' failures upon himself. And he took your sins and my sins upon himself. He is despised and rejected by man, Isaiah said. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You may not even know it, but he has already paid the price for healing in your spirit, in your soul. The pain and the agony, the grief that you've endured in whatever negative relationship you've had in your life, he's already paid the price for healing for that. He's already taken that upon himself on the cross. And he only wants you to do well. Come and surrender to him, and he will take it from your heart. He will take it from you if you will let him. He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's our sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Boy, I feel the presence of God here right now. You can have peace. You can be complete. You can be fulfilled in your life in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Yeah, he didn't project onto us. We can project onto him all of our cares. Cast them on Jesus. Why don't you lift your hands right now? I feel the Holy Ghost moving here. I feel the Spirit of God working in this place. If you have a burden, if you have a pain, if you have something that you would like to give to Jesus, I want you to come down here to the front. It's not hard. There's no perfect way to do it. You just come and stand or sit or kneel or however you feel comfortable and just say, Jesus, I want to change. I want healing. I want to be full. I want to be right. I want to leave my sinful life behind. I want to be complete. Just talk to him and tell him what you need. Lord, there's things I can't save that other people can hear, but I want to surrender it to you. I'm sorry for my sin. God, heal me from the wounds I've carried. All of this, he's willing to hear. He's already paid the price. Praise God. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Don't live in rejection. Don't live in projection, but be complete in Jesus Christ. Find completion. Find fulfillment in him. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray.
Jesus is in this room.
From your life, if you feel like you're not complete, it doesn't have to be something overwhelming. Just come and let God give you direction. Let Him give you vision. Give you understanding. I want to be complete. I want to know what the next step is. I want to know what direction to take.
Your Spirit moves.
He cares about you. He cares about you. Forgive me for the things I thought.
Forever,
have mercy on me.
Holy,
wash me in your blood.
Holy,
hallelujah,
holy,
Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit, God. Fill me again.
God Almighty,
yes, God.
Over all.
Not hiding anything from God. He already knows. He just wants you to talk to Him. Wants you to surrender. He knows our need before we pray.
Gentle,
thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Closer still, Jesus, your guide. Singing along with the saints and the elders in glorious song, and the praises they sing never seem to get old.
Come, Thy will be done.
I'll stay here forever singing, holy, holy,
hallelujah,
holy Lord.
I want to be closer to Jesus tomorrow than I was yesterday. Something
you
wonderful
are,
in your life.
You are, and you'll be forever the King, enthroned in glorious splendor. Holy,
God wants to fill you up.
Holy,
wants to give your life purpose.
Lord,
wants to give you direction. Just do well. Yes, God. Yes, God.
Doors fling wide. I see glory as I run inside the throne room. Before you I bow.
The veil is torn. The doors fling wide. I see glory as
glory to God.
I run.
There's still time to come and pray. Please, if you don't feel comfortable coming down to the front, please pray where you are before you leave. Please find a place to pray before you leave. The living God wants to talk to your heart. The living God wants to answer your heart.